Well, friends, it's official. We live in one of the best cities in the world. As if you didn't know that in the first place. But that is the message from the new rankings of the New York-based Reputations Institute that have just come out. The rankings look at factors such as how advanced the economy is, how appealing the physical environment is, and how effective the government is. And yes, even with that criteria, we are still up near the top. We beat some pretty impressive cities in the way. New York came in at lowly 25. Rome could only manage 23. Zurich, 20. The great city of Paris, 15. London came in at 8th. Vancouver at 7. Oslo at 6. And Florence was number 4. And we came in 3rd place. How good is that? Now, when I said that last night, Neil got very nervous. He said, "We weren't beaten by Melbourne, were we?" No, we whipped the pants off other Australian cities. Melbourne, 21. Brisbane could only manage 17. And Perth, 16. And if you're from Adelaide, I'm sorry, but you didn't even make the cut. Now, with apologies to anyone who comes from there, it shouldn't surprise us much that Lithgow is not even on the radar. Now, I am sure that Lithgow is a very nice place to live, but compared to Rome, Paris, London and Sydney, it's just one big backwater. That is why you can get a T-shirt that says, "Rome, Paris, London, Lithgow." Or towns with similar place, or even more so reputations, like Gelaganbone or Gunninganoo. Now, it's dangerous when you do things like this, because at our early service, someone came out and said, "I lived in Lithgow for 8 years, and I worked at Gelaganbone, and I had to travel frequently to Gunninganoo, and you're paying out on those lovely places." We had a laugh together. But in the Bible, there is one town that rivals the reputation of a Lithgow, or even a Gelaganbone, or Gunninganoo, and that is Bethlehem. We sing the carol, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." The town was that little when the land of Judah was marked out by the cartographers and listed in the book of Joshua, that amongst hundreds of clans that you read in chapters 13 to 21, Bethlehem doesn't even get mentioned. All these other places, hundreds of them, but not Bethlehem. Now, I don't think this is what the carol writer had in mind when he said, "How still we see thee lie," but that just about sums up that sleepy little town, lying still day and night. The shop shutting at 4 and not opening again to 11 the next morning. Bethlehem, without putting too fine a point on it, was a one-horse town where the one horse up and left. But of course we know that Bethlehem became to be known for much more than a one-horse town. And to explore this, we're going to turn to the Old Testament book of Micah that Neil read for us from chapter 5. It's page 922 in your pew Bibles. And in this, first of all, we see a tale of two cities. In verse 1, we read of Bethlehem's much more fancied city to the north, the city of Jerusalem, the city at the very centre of Judah's life, the city that had the reputation, the city that would have wiped the pants off Bethlehem in the reputation stakes back then. But we see that this much more fancied city was under siege. We read in verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Now, the city is in crisis. Under siege, the king has a big boot planted on his cheek. They are in a precarious position. And this was about 800 years before Jesus. and the city was at risk from King Sennacherib of Assyria. Here is Israel's king in the hands of an enemy. The situation looked helpless. But we also read of another city. Well, a piddling town, really. You guessed it, that one-horse town, Bethlehem. What is significant about Bethlehem is its insignificance. But we read of it in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And what we see there is that, to steal a phrase from the singer-songwriter Paul Kelly, from little things, big things grow. Who knows the song? Scott wanted to sing it, but I wouldn't let him. From little things, big things grow. And from this insignificant city, 10 kilometres south of Jerusalem, a ruler would arise. Out of this city would come a real ruler, not one that would be holed up in fear out of his life from some foreign monarch. So we're just going to take a few moments to consider who this ruler will be. Firstly, his origins. His origins, we are told, are from of old, from ancient times. And this, for the citizens of Judah, would take them back to those ancient times, to another time, but the same place where God raised up a king to rule. You might know the king. Who was it? Bethlehem King David, that's right, the King David, who was the son of an Ephrathite. And now Ephrathah, where it says Bethlehem Ephrathah, it's just another name for Bethlehem, or perhaps it refers to the area around Bethlehem. But after the death of King Saul, the Lord sent Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem, saying that one of his sons would be king. And David was the least likely of the candidates. Not only was it this one-horse town, Bethlehem, but compared to his brothers, it was like comparing Lithgow to Sydney. He was but a small shepherd boy. And he was considered to be the last, not even thought of. But he was the one that God had chosen. And then we soon read of his prowess in striking dead the giant Goliath, you will recall. And then in 2 Samuel 7, we read of a remarkable promise to King David, that God would make his name great, that he would establish a dynasty for him, and that one who would come from his line would rule forever, not just till some more powerful king came and put a boot on his head. The house of David and his kingdom would endure forever. Now, here in Jerusalem in Micah's day, the kingdom is under great threat. But the very mention of little Bethlehem takes one back to ancient times, back to King David, and back to an ancient promise. Now this, in a time of helplessness, would have raised hopes. It would have raised questions because, well, yes, God made that promise, but we're in strife here now. But at least they would have been reminded of that promise. At the moment, Jerusalem is going under. The Assyrians are the rod that God is actually using to judge his people. But God hasn't given up on them. For one would come like King David did in days of old, who would rule forever. This new king would have his origins back in the days of David. From that day forward, from the day of Micah, there was no more ruler in the line of David until the very first Christmas. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We've seen the origins of this ruler. He comes from the one who came from Bethlehem in days of old. But now let us look at the birth of this ruler. We read in verse 3, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who was in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. The prophet Micah says that God is giving up on his people for a time, until the time when a woman in labour gives birth. the answer to the predicament that the people of Judah found themselves in would involve a woman in labour pains sometime in the future and the eventual birth of that child. Well, from the origins and the birth of this ruler, we move on to his task. Verse 4 of Micah 5, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. What will this ruler do? He will be a shepherd. And it conjures up images of the 23rd Psalm of the Lord looking after the sheep and guiding them to the green pastures. And in the context of Jerusalem being under siege, it gives the impression of warding off the wolves who would come in and attack the flock. And he will do this, no less, in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of his mighty power. The current king is impotent, but this coming ruler will rule in the strength of the living God. No one will ever be able to stand against this ruler, for he goes in the Lord's strength. He will shepherd in the strength of the Lord, and his rule will bring security, we read. Now there is a word that our world longs for at this present time. Security. To be able to live securely under no threat from enemies. That is the promise of what this future king would bring. Security, and finally this ruler would bring peace. Not only will he bring peace, but he will be there peace. Our Archbishop Glenn Davies reminded us in his Christmas message, if you heard it, that this week we mark 100 years since the 1914 Christmas truce. The time the guns fell silent in World War I, the war to end all wars. Incredibly, English and German soldiers emerged from their trenches singing carols, among them Silent Night. And in a gesture of truce, played football in a no-man's land in between their trenches. There was, for a brief moment, a point in space and time when peace and joy burst forth in the midst of the horror of warfare. Micah too promised a time of peace. And not just a brief moment between two warring enemies, but peace for all of eternity. What a promise! Well, fourthly, let's move on to his importance. Verse 4 says, his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. From insignificant Bethlehem will come one whose greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Now, this is much more than a Marjorie Jackson issuing forth from a place like Lithgow. If you've never heard of Marjorie Jackson, ask someone that looks a bit old at morning tea time. The Lithgow Flash. Or you can Google it. Insignificant Bethlehem is now very significant, for it symbolises the one who would be great. Yes, from little things, big things do indeed grow. Which brings us on to his arrival. Which of course brings us to Christmas Day and the very first Christmas. The people of Judah, after the time of Micah, had to endure 7 centuries under the oppression of Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman rule. But finally, Bethlehem, too little, too despised, too weak to even be mentioned amongst the clans of Judah, becomes the birthplace of the lowly Jesus. Whose life matched up with that lowliness? You see, he was born in a stable. his birth was announced to lowly shepherds, and who was circumcised by parents who could only offer up as a sacrifice a couple of turtle doves that would go for a dime a dozen. And Matthew records for us in chapter 2 that after the child was born in Bethlehem, and as we saw in our visual reading, that King Herod asked all the religious heavies of the time where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem. In Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Bethlehem is not really the insignificant town that everyone thought it was. For out of it came the one who was promised by the prophet Micah, and indeed long before him was promised by King David, or to King David, to be one who would rule forever. Bethlehem was a nothing town, but it came to be an everything town. For it symbolized the coming of the Saviour. God's word to us this Christmas goes back to that ancient, defiant, unbreakable promise. Micah reminded the people that God's rescuer would be born and God's kingdom would come, not because the conditions looked good, far from it, but because God had promised it. And he is true to his word. And nothing and no one, not even a powerful king like Herod, could overthrow the immovable promise of God. Today, in the light of recent events in our city, with the siege, and in our nation, with the murder of those innocent children in Cairns, and in our world, as we read and saw of the horror in that school in Peshawar, Pakistan, the murder of more than 100 children and teachers. In the light of that world that we live, despite our number 3 ranking, we might feel like the people did in Micah's day, helpless, anxious, looking for hope, with perhaps nothing but a bleak future to look forward to. And we may, even in the turmoil of our own private lives, be thinking, where can we turn? Where will I find hope? Where can I find peace? But in the midst of whatever quagmire we may find ourselves in, today, we can go back to the ancient promise to Micah, knowing that it was fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus grew up to be a man, one day on a Jewish feast day, he stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" "Well, yes," is the implication. "Go back and check the records, man. He did indeed come from Bethlehem, for that is where the Christ was born, and that is what the prophet Micah promised." On hearing all this morning, we can ask the question that Micah asks at the end of his prophecy. Turn over to it a couple of pages in chapter 7 and verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of his people, who delights to show mercy? Who indeed is a God like this? You will not find any other. He raises up his ruler from humble beginnings. He forgives sin, even ours. He ushers in peace, and he will rule forever. From little things, huge things grow. This Christmas, may you know this God and his Son, the one who was born in that one horse town. And may your hope be in him, in the one who is true to his promises and longs to bring forgiveness and peace. For who indeed is a God like this? Amen.
The Lord has come. The Saviour reigns, and he rules the world with truth and grace. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and earth and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns. Your sweetest songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove. The glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love.